Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate all of you being here this morning, and mainly the presence of Almighty God. Amen. I'm going to be sharing, we're going to introduce a new series a little bit later this morning. Again, we appreciate all of you being here. I'm seeing some of our neighbors that are here again this morning. We appreciate you guys being here. So welcome. We're going to be exhorting here by direction of the Holy Spirit, and it will be probably the main frame of the message this morning. Normally these are much shorter. This is going to be a teaching. This exhortation is actually going to be a teaching over our offering this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I was going to say how wonderful it was to have Harry and Sarah with us this morning, but she has already left him. We have another Plamondon missus in our midst, and so congratulations to the both of them. Amen. And so, of course, when she walks in, you'll be able to, you know, embarrass her by every eye being on her and all that good stuff. Hallelujah. Tonight, there she is. Yay! Stand up beside your, okay, come up here. In fact, come up here. Let the camera see. This is our newest newlyweds. Aren't they beautiful? Yay! Hallelujah. They make a great couple. Thanks, guys. Hallelujah. So, we're so happy for them, and they just had a just incredible wedding out in Phoenix, and we were so privileged to be a part of that. Hallelujah. Good things are ahead of us. Wonderful things are ahead of us. And I just want to let you know that we're taking the beginning. I prayed about a little bit whether I should say anything, but I'm just so excited, and then have the good kind of permission to tell you that in the very, very near future, we will be real-time live streaming, and all of our services will be on the web. They will start at 9:30 pre-service. We'll have the pre-service. People can join us at pre-service, and then we'll go right into our services. So hallelujah. Good things are in front of us. As soon as we can do all the technical parts and get into deciding who is our host, our web host, it's going to produce this. But we're already making those steps towards that. So in the very near future, wherever you're at or wherever your family's at, they can be right here on a Sunday morning. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So we are excited. Hallelujah. Very excited. I know I am, and I believe that you are as well. There will be no calling in the lost tonight, although we're doing that this morning. And in fact, tonight and next Sunday night as well, because that's Father's Day, so we won't be having either one of those services tonight or next Sunday night. And then we'll reconvene on the following Sunday night. Amen. Hallelujah. Anything else? I think that's it for the time being. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. I'm going to introduce something a little bit later, but this message is kind of in two parts, like I said. So I'm just following the Lord this morning. So Father, we just worship you. We bless you more than anything else. We thank you for your presence, God. Oh, God, to have your presence is that's the treasure. Not to have a house full of money, not to have the most beautiful endowed building, property, but, Father, to have gained the grace, to have received the grace and walk in that grace, to come together and to experience your presence. Lord, we'd worship you in a barn. We'd worship you under a tent if your presence would come. Father, we're so thankful. I've never been more thankful by your grace. And I give you all the praise. And I give you all the glory. And I give you all the thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. We're going to share some thoughts this morning by the Holy Spirit on, it's on giving, but it'll be more than just concerning giving. It'll actually be a teaching, I believe, that'll help you in so many different ways in your personal life and in your trust towards the Lord. I'm just going to follow my notes because there's some really good things that the Lord has given me there to share with you concerning this particular subject. First of all, let me say this. Why do we or anybody that follows the Holy Spirit in this kind of format to exhort or to teach on giving, why do we teach on giving or exhort on giving? First of all, Jesus taught quite a bit on stewardship. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And obviously our assignment's not to go through all that scripture today, nor would we have the availability to do that. But Jesus taught on stewardship, which is giving. That's giving into the kingdom. The Apostle Paul wrote two chapters on proper giving that are really the centerfold of, it is the bedrock of New Testament giving, and that is in 2 Corinthians, please don't research that now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And he taught on the proper order of giving. And God's giving, I will say this, is it is God's MO, it is his methodology to support by scripture. People giving is God's methodology to supporting the church or supporting the gospel. I meet a lot of people. In fact, I had a friend recently that sit down and share with me out of the abundance of his heart. And he was so good, you guys wouldn't know him. And he's a really great guy, and he's in the ministry for all the right reasons. But he shared with me that the school that they had started years ago, how he was actually trying to help me. He said he felt like the Lord wanted to share this with me. And that's a possibility. I'm not repudiating that. But he was telling me how that with just a minimal, and he gave me a figure. I can't remember exactly. I'm just going to say 50 because it was that small of students, how that was the actual support of his whole church and their whole ministry. And he told me how you do it. It was totally legal, above board and everything. It's just you didn't have to have 50 kids whose parents were rich. There's government subsidies that will subsidize these kids coming in to, you know, a private school or a daycare. Daycares are very, very popular. Listen, and what I'm saying is I'm not demeaning any of that. If God tells you to start a school, there may be people that are listening or be hearing this from our YouTube channel. If God tells you to do that, do that. But the MO, the way that it's done, if anybody ever says, well, why don't they do this or why don't they do that? It's not God's number one choice is not for the church to start a business. The number one choice of God is for the church to be supported by givers. That's just the word. And I mean, it's just there. I mean, that's non-arguable, really. It's just there. So that's there, and here's the deal. God has specifically, I don't know in the future, I mean 10 years from now, if God says start a school, we may do that, but it won't be because we're trying to support the work here. It'll be because God said to do that, okay? But right now, and for the last 20 years, he said, fast and pray for revival. Hallelujah. Marty, somebody moved my stickers up here, so I've got a little bit of monk in me. I like things to be, I got to do this. I know this isn't right because the chairs aren't lined up right, but still, oh, now I feel good. Because now I'm in the middle of the aisle. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I've got to feel that copacetic. Hallelujah. Symmetrical. It's got to be, okay, good. So, didn't lose you, right? Support comes from the giving. Now, 2 Corinthians 8:7 says this, and you don't have to turn there. Therefore, this is another reason why we exhort from time to time. A lot of times I'll get up here and say, here's the offering baskets. Let's do as the Lord, you know, speaks to you. But 2 Corinthians 8:7 says this, and Paul wrote this. This is in that chapter, one of those chapters I said was the bedrock for New Testament giving. Therefore, as you abound in everything, and he was writing this to the church, in faith and utterance. Faith was, well, faith is, you know, we've been talking a lot on faith lately, haven't we? Like getting us ready to heal the sick like never before. Faith, utterance, what he was talking about was the gifts of the Spirit. I think we've been taught well on gifts of the Spirit and those kinds of things. Knowledge, that could be doctrine in every aspect. And in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. And this grace, without going into it, and if you'll just trust me and you can look at it for yourself, that whole two chapters was about New Testament giving. So when he talked about this grace, what he was saying is, as you need to be taught and as you've come along in everything else, see that this grace or that this particular aspect of your ministry towards God is, see that you abound in it as well. So all I'm saying about that is this, is that it is a part of, just like we receive a teaching on everything, like we teach you on how to walk according to your new nature, how to walk in faith towards the Word of God, and how to follow every aspect of walking in righteousness. Just like all those bedrocks are laid for you, it's important that God's people hear sound teaching on giving. Not just to solicit the giving, but primarily, first of all, to condition their hearts as New Testament givers. And then out of that conditioning and out of that perspective, then they give according to the mind of Christ. I'm going to make some statements here, and then we're going to turn to a particular Old Testament scripture that I think that you're going to see something out of there that maybe you've seen, maybe you've never seen before, but I think it's very, very important. In fact, this little exhortation lesson, I've entitled Numbering the People, and we're going to turn to an Old Testament scripture in just a moment. But I'm going to make a few more statements concerning where we're headed in this particular exhortation. The flesh wants confidence in stuff, okay? I'm going to talk to you like you're all born again. I'll bet you that almost everybody in here is born again. So you have a spirit nature, spirit born-again nature, but you're also walking around in flesh. We know the understanding, and again, that's not our assignment to teach on spirit, soul, and body, flesh versus spirit. But when we understand the flesh, we're not talking about this per se. We're talking about the appetites of this body, which has a mind that will agree with it if it's not renewed. And the flesh likes stuff. But it doesn't just like stuff, it likes stuff because stuff secures it. It surrounds it and it gives it a pad of security. In other words, it gives layers of security. The flesh is a dam. I didn't say that it was damned, but it will eventually fall off of you, praise God, and me, when we get our glorified body. But the flesh is a dam. As in regards to giving, from receiving and giving. The flesh nature of even Christians, unrenewed, is a dam. In other words, you'll dam it up The Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is a river. In other words, it'll allow something to come to it and then to flow from it. And it also, the Spirit man also expects always that its source, which is God, will always keep supplying. Henceforth, the non-necessity for damming things up or having excess reservoirs. Trust in the Lord is a river. It can come to you and flow through you. Now let's turn to 1 Chronicles. Bet you hadn't been there in a while. 1 Chronicles, that's in the Old Testament, okay? You know, there's a first one and a second one. And turn with me to chapter 21. We're going to see something out of chapter 21, and we're going to read down. You're going to follow me, if you would please, through the first 13 verses and then stop there. I want to say a few things about this. There's a corresponding passage besides for 1 Chronicles 21. There is also in 2 Samuel chapter 24, that it'll also give you the same story, but I will just tell you, stay with me here. And also, if you go to 2 Samuel, read this one first and let this one be your commentary. This one interprets the other one, okay? Because if you read the other one, you'll get all mixed up. Because it doesn't, the King James doesn't break it down to where that you can understand it. You'll actually be thinking God's schizophrenic. God did something, then he beats the stuffing out of David because of what he told David to do. It's just, it makes God weird. And God's not weird, okay? Okay. We want to keep God sane because he is sane, and our sanity comes from him, okay? So keep this one in mind. But this is in 1 Chronicles, and this is a story, and it had real life happening in David's life. It says, and Satan, everybody say Satan. Okay, so now you know who the culprit is, right? But then he uses the flesh of David. He really does, emphatically. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, see, now watch this. The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. In other words, Joab even knew, David, what are you doing? Your strength doesn't need to be in numbers. God can multiply whatever the number is, he can multiply that. I mean, he can, whatever comes at us, I don't care whatever we are number-wise, it's immaterial. God can multiply it. He can make the number bigger than it is. Okay, so that's simple, but it's powerful. But he says here, my lord the king, are they not all the Lord's servants? Why then doth my lord, speaking of David, require this? Why will he be a cause to the trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Well, he had to listen. You know, he had to follow David. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. So he makes this circumvent. Actually, if you read the other one in 2 Samuel, it says this took about 9 months for this to take place. So it was quite an ordeal. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000. You know what that is. That's a million, right? Thousand thousands is a million. And 100,000 men. So 1,100,000 that drew sword. In other words, this is not talking about women and children. The people, the men that could fight, that were of the age and had the physical stamina to draw a sword and to fight in any kind of warfare according to the census that was taken, 1,100,000 from Israel, and from Judah, this is more, was 400, three score is 20, so 3 is, that's 60, and one more, and 10, that's 70, 470,000 men, actually. 2 Samuel just rounds it off and said there was 500,000 from Judah, I think it says. There was 470,000 men that drew a sword from Judah. So he's got a million and one, and he's got another almost half a million. And it says here, but Levi, these two little tribes, and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was an abomination to Joab. In other words, he was so heart-sickened that he wouldn't even go count those guys. And they were just little tribes anyway. So he's got 1.5 million at least. That's a good marching army. I don't know if you know it or not. You lay down and you sleep real good. In America, we're 300 million people. I don't know if you know this or not, but our actual marching army is smaller than that right now. A lot smaller. We got a lot less people defending us, really, than what we should. Our military is, if you think that we're like, we can just jump. Now, we can jump on anybody because of our technology. But if you think it was one-on-one, there's a lot of armies that has got a lot more people than we got. But it'd be hard for them to reach us and fight us on our own soil. But David had an incredible amount of men that surrounded him, but Levi and Benjamin he counted not. That's in verse 6. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, that's his prophet, saying, go tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. He gave him three choices. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either, number one, 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else, number 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself that the word shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Well, we're not going to read any further, and I'm going to ask you not to continue on in that. But there was a punishment, and a lot of people died. There was a pestilence. And the Lord stayed it. He used as much mercy as he possibly could. Why did David, now let's just think for a moment, help me. Stay with me. Why did David get into such incredible trouble with God regarding a census? Just taking a census. What's wrong with numbering the people? Moses numbered the people. I mean, listen, if you've got insomnia, I can give you the insomnia book. Now, I love all the Word of God, and all of it's anointed, and it's all His, all 66 books. But there's an insomnia. If you have insomnia, get Numbers and get nestled into your bed and start reading Numbers. You will go to sleep. Amen. You will go, because you're like, okay, the best that you can do with Numbers is thank God that he loved us enough to be very articulate, very precise, and God is very precise. So the difference, Moses numbered the people, so what's wrong with numbering the people? I mean, Moses wrote a whole book about numbers. Well, as we look into this and as we understand it, we can make these observations. David, the man after God's own heart, the shepherd boy having nothing when he started, yet he had all things. Why? Because he had God. What David did in numbering the people, he left the security of God and began to put his security in numbers that surrounded him. That was the difference. The flesh always wants to pad things for security. David went from putting his trust in the Lord as a shepherd boy, a sling in hand, a rock. Now, you can't get much more basic than that. You're going after a giant, according to the Word of God, and you get it does tell you his dimensions. I mean, what's the tallest guy in the NBA right now? 7'4"? 7'3". Okay, the tallest guy in the NBA. Now, those are giants. We got a few tall guys in here. Big K's one, Otto's one. You know, I mean, we got some guys over 6 foot. But if any of us kind of normal-sized guys stand beside NBA guys, we look like kids. I mean, we look like kids. The normal, unless they're a little short point guard or something, they look like kids. But the tallest guy in the NBA would have been, Goliath was 9 foot something, about 9 and a half. So the tallest guy in the NBA is still 2 foot shorter than Goliath. That is a tall man. And he had to weigh, if he was anywhere proportionately dimensioned, he had to weigh probably close to 400 pounds. Physically, no man can whip that kind of guy. I mean, if you can dance around him all day, hope you wear him out, but if he ever gets his hands on you, you're dead. He will crush you like a pretzel. He will just hold you up with one hand, just choke you right there, and just squeeze all the life out of you. A 9 foot guy. David comes at him. He said, "You come at me with a sword, shield, spear. I come to you in the name of my God." He was here. He's the last of Jesse's sons. He comes off the bench, and he has nothing but a shepherd's sling. Have you ever seen those shepherd slings? They're just one leather pouch with a couple strings, and you sling them like this, and then you let one end of it go, and you hold the other end, and it catapults the rock. He's defeating. All he had was this trust in the Lord and a rock and a couple pieces of leather. 3 pieces of leather, a rock. he's gonna beat the baddest man on earth with 3 pieces of leather and a rock. That's it. Now, is that trusting the Lord or what? Saul said, "Here, gird yourself. Put something on because you're naked as you are. I mean, you're not going to." And he put it on. He's, this stuff, I'm not used to this stuff. All I'm used to is trusting God. I haven't proved none of this stuff. All I know is just that God will take care of me. Hallelujah. Now, there's all kind of messages here. Hallelujah. You can just preach for days. Glory be to God. It was not numbering the people that was his sin. Moses numbered the people. It was turning his trust from God to the flesh and putting his confidence in numbers. David wanted to feel secure because he had layers of people to defend his kingdom and his riches. Remember the word, "It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord." The kingdom of God, this is for all of us and for those listening. The kingdom of God often suffers the lack of giving that can be sufficient to prosper it by those who can make a difference because of the necessity of numbers. Luke 12:16, and you don't have to turn there. I'll read these three verses because I have them here in front of me. Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Now, that's a whole powerful parable and message by Jesus about this rich man that never was able to enjoy it. God wasn't against him, his prosperity. There's promises in the Old Testament against prosperity. What Jesus used that as an example was to say, those that are rich in this world but not rich towards God, this man was not rich towards God, therefore numbers became his God, and he hedged himself. He began to hedge himself, like, one barn, I got plenty. I can build two, because if the one ever runs out, the second barn will be, well, two may not be enough, so three would be even better. And then he says, I've got plenty for years to come. Jesus said, "You're a fool, because tonight you'll not breathe another breath. It's over." Now, I would say all that to say this, from whatever everything that I've said so far. Don't get me wrong concerning numbers and savings and those things. Don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to have a savings account. You should have. You should not have to go into fasting and prayer for a new set of tires, or when the washer and the dryer needs to be replaced. It's God's will for all of us to have some recreation too. You should have enough set aside as you can for those kinds of things. But when is enough enough? Now, I'm talking about the flesh. Sometimes people have thousands and thousands, and yet still it's not enough. Getting them to turn loose for the kingdom is hard, because they believe that what they have still might be, there might be a necessity to have even more for what may be coming. Remember, God's a river. He's not a dam. Okay? Now, I will say this, and I know this is by the Holy Spirit. This is for all those listening as well, and all of us who learn to trust in the Lord. Be careful in your thoughts that you don't do a whole lot of counting of your layers of financial security. It's all right to attend to your business and know what you've got, and make sure it's all lined up correctly. But don't do a lot of counting to create a sense of security, like, well, let's see, I have this savings, and I have that retirement, and I've got so much equity in my home, and I've got this investment. Those are the kind of lay me down to go to sleep securities that do not come from the Spirit. They come by layers of the mind. Hallelujah. Numbers, numbers, numbers. Numbers are not our security. Hallelujah. They're not yours. Don't let your lay me down to rest be built on security of numbers. God is an endless river resource. This confidence will also free you to be obedient in giving as God directs you. Now, let me say this. The misinterpretation of this exhortation could be this: this only is for the rich people, or those who have a significant amount of money. In fact, some of you may be, and I don't think any of you are here, I'm going to look for a giving envelope. If this exhortation could fall on deaf ears, it would be falling on deaf ears to people to say, well, man, I took a chill pill in that exhortation because I'm not rich. Do you know the common person can hold on to it just like the rich? when they don't realize that He is the source. Hallelujah. Demonstration's worth thousands of words. This is, you know, you've got too much good teaching here, so you know this. It's not a teaching like the widows might, like the Pharisees would, like, give everything you've got so that you can be blessed. Listen, God's not interested in taking your rent money. He's not interested in taking your liked power and light money. What He is interested in is you trusting Him and not trying to hedge when He speaks. Gary Carpenter, if you've ever heard any of his messages on Back to Zero, it's just comical. It probably wasn't comical to him, but he said at times the Lord has asked him, give this amount. And he would say, Lord, that's all I got. And the Lord said, that's all I asked for. Didn't ask for more than you got. See, He's a river. He's a river. So it's wisdom, yes. He wants us to have, but He also wants us to have that trust in Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Father. God's an endless river. Father, we just worship You. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your great grace. Thank You for all that You're doing in our lives, their lives. Father, we thank You because Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Immokalee is in revival. Jesus, we love You. We extract nothing by necessity. We teach Your word according to the mind of Christ and what is actually there in the word. And Father, we thank You that You supply and meet all of their needs according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we give You all the praise and glory. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. At the end of the service, you know, we will put the receptacles up here and you can bring something. That would be really nice, according as the Holy Spirit leads you. Hallelujah. Amen. So if you want to prepare something now, that'd be nice. Why don't you give us a worship song? If you can do that. And then I'm going to introduce something in just a moment. Hallelujah. Man, you guys should feel really fortunate because by 12 o'clock, you're going to get two messages in one day. You really feel like, man, I've been to school. Your head should come out of here real fat. Like, wow. Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank You for this offering. We thank You for the message and the line-on-line teaching and understanding that our hearts are not in numbers but are in Christ. Lord, teach them, show us all together, all of us, myself especially included, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. And I would say to those that are watching by YouTube channel, first of all, if you didn't catch the first part of what I was saying in the announcements, very soon, in the very near future, we're going to have a real-time presentation. We're going to have live streaming here, and we just appreciate you being with us, and you'll see in the very near future, maybe a month or two down the road, but we're looking forward to being a blessing to you out there as well. And if you want to give this morning, it may not be morning when you're listening to this, but you can go on our website and you can donate through PayPal or you can just find the address and send it along. Hallelujah. Marty, let's just, if you got something, let's just bless the Lord. Hallelujah.
Oh, just
worship the Lord with me for a moment. Let's make a transition. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. At the end of this service, which will, as far as I know, will be out by noon, so I'm going to introduce something this morning. We're going to start a new series, and this new series is called Kings and Priests. And this is the introduction to Kings and Priests. And Kings and Priests intro or introduction. Okay? Don't forget, at the end of the service, we're going to receive an offering, whatever the Lord's speaking to your heart, and we appreciate it so much. This particular series will be another step. I'm going to read just as the Lord gave me, and then we'll comment some. And as I said, we'll be out of here shortly, but we're having a good time, are we not? Amen. This is another step in understanding our authority. First of all, repeat with me, so we'll kind of begin to let the mainframe begin to get this in. Kings and priests. Would everybody say kings and priests? Okay, thank you. Say this. We are going to study kings and priests for a bit. Okay, thank you. That's good. This is another step in understanding our authority and power. This is another piece to the puzzle. This is another part of the revelation of the simplicity of the power of the kingdom, of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Did you know, I hope that you do, let me repeat to you, the gospel is the power. It's the power. Paul said it's the power of God. The power is the gospel. The power is the gospel. God will follow the message of the gospel, the true message of the gospel. We haven't perfected ourselves in it. I'm telling you, we're after it, though. Hallelujah. You want to see a good ending? Stick with us. You want to see a good ending to this story? Stick with us. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs set free, maimed made whole, and thousands born again. Hallelujah. We just had Sunday night calling the lost. Hallelujah. We got her done right then. Stick with us. We're going to see a good ending. Turn with me to Revelation. Hey, we hadn't been there in a while. Old memories. Boy, I enjoyed, how long has it been? A year and a half ago now? Year? The book of Revelation? The time flies when you're having fun. Let's go to the last book of the Bible. And we're going to look at chapter 1 to introduce this. Hallelujah. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and you can just, I'm going to read them, and you can just follow along with me. Hallelujah. The revelation of Jesus Christ. We went through Revelation a lot, but I want to remind you, is this Revelations S, or is it a revelation? Singular revelation. And who was this revelation given to? Okay, it was given first to who? Jesus. Okay? What does it say? The revelation of Jesus, which God gave to him. Isn't this amazing? Revelation, this revelation came first to Jesus. God gave it to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Okay, so everybody got this? Okay, it comes to Jesus. You know, somebody said, well, wait a minute. I mean, isn't he God? Yes, but he's also man. And, when we get there, I still don't know that we'll ever get it. We're just going to enjoy it. There's these three persons of one God. And the Bible says God is a spirit. Doesn't say he's spirits. He is one spirit, but he's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And these three can distinguish who's doing the talking, but they, if you ever, it's like we're one. We're absolutely one in all essence. Ask me in 1,000 years and maybe I'll know a little bit more. I do know a lot more than I can say right now, but Jesus got the revelation while he's in heaven from, had to be passed down by to the from the Father. He's giving it to an angel, which of course has to, who's the spirit of revelation? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has to accompany this angel. Okay, please, ring, ring, hello, clue phone, yes. Never get your revelation from angels. That's not what this revelation comes by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's not what this is teaching. The angel brought this to John, but John was continually caught up in the Spirit. And it teaches that throughout this. The angel assisted. I could deviate here. Help me, Lord. The angel assisted in this, but weird stuff happens when people start telling you, an angel visited me and told me to tell you this, and he gave me a special revelation. Do you know a church that started that way? Yes, I love them. They're right across the street. They need to be born again. An angel visited them and told them stuff that's not right. This angel, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, said the right things. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. This is John, all things that he saw. Blessed, now look at this. Blessed is he that readeth. Woo! I just read it. Are you following along? Are you blessed? Hallelujah, Honolulu and hallelujah and everything else. We just got blessed, or there's a blessing for reading. And they that hear the words of this prophecy, oh, and do what? Oh, no, I didn't know he was going to lead into that. And keep those things which are written therein. Man. He just had to throw that keep in there, didn't he? And keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Everybody say it's now. That means at hand. It's really now. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. We broke all those churches down in a past teaching. We really, really enjoyed that. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Hallelujah. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. That's, God doesn't have seven spirits. Those are seven angels which are talked about throughout the book. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful, the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of kings of the earth. Everybody see that? He is what? Prince of what? He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, prince, here it doesn't, we know that he is king of kings, but here it says he is the prince. Prince means he's a chief among kings. Now, when I read this before in times gone by, I thought he's the prince. Now listen, he does have power. In the end, God's gonna control the end, okay? And I love what Homer said yesterday. If you think God's in control over every situation, then God's pretty messed up. God is not in control of every baby dying, everybody under a wheelchair, everybody. God's not in control. He's not. And he taught those people yesterday about the sovereignty of God and for a little bit without going into talking about sovereignty. He did a good job. But listen, in times gone by, I thought of this as, okay, He's the high potentate. He is the King of Kings, as like there's no king on the earth. He's the Prince of all kings. Like he stands above all. Well, that is a fruit. But what is the root? Jesus isn't he isn't the prince of kings of this earth that despise him. He may have power to, in the end, rule whether they go to heaven or hell, but he's not their prince. They hate him. They despise him. In any man in rulership of government, there's hardly any that you would call in this world that would acknowledge, I'm a king or a prime minister or a president, but my allegiance is to the King of Kings. That's not what this is saying. He's not the prince of those kings, but he is the prince of certain kings. And the word tells us this. It says, what verse was I in? Help me. Oh, six? And no, five. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? And has made us who? He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Who is he the prince of kings of? Us. We is the kings. And we got a prince of us kings, and his name be Jesus. Hallelujah. He's our prince. Hello, kings. Hello, kings. You're welcome, Homer. He's made us kings and priests unto God. I can't wait to where we're going to go in the next few weeks. And his Father, and to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now let me just skip on down. That's all I need to read right there. In verse 9, and John tells us where he was at. He said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom, and the patience of Jesus Christ. How many have ever heard a message around here on endurance, patience? He said, I was in the Isle of Patmos, the isle called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's where he wrote this. And let me give you, because this is today, it's not much line on line, it's just more introduction, but I think you'll find it necessary for our understanding all this. Patmos, let me just say this first. Patmos was a Greek island in the Aegean Sea, okay? It was a penal colony where they put and exiled their prisoners. Traditionally, I can't show you by the word of God, but traditionally, John, very late in life, close to his 90s, traditionally they said that Domitian, which was the Roman emperor at the time, Domitian, he tried to kill John. And historically, again and again, it's written that they tried to boil him in oil, and he wouldn't boil. That meat wouldn't burn. He just, you know. So they took him, rather than just trying to find another way of his martyrdom, and they put him on Patmos. And it is a small island out in the Aegean Sea, as I said, a Greek island. And John says here, as we just read, verse 9, he said, I was in the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day. Now, that is significant. That is really, really significant. He doesn't say I was on. He says I was in. And we understand historically that not only was this a penal colony, you know, they made them work all day, but it was all this place is just a big rock. They were making big rocks little ones. And they had a rock quarry, and they would work down in the rock quarry. Now, I was recently at the Grand Canyon, but then I was in the Grand Canyon. If you'll read translations, maybe you've got a translation this morning that's wrong. Because I've read other translations, and they're wrong. They say, because they try to put it in our vernacular, they say, and John said, I was on the Isle of Patmos. If you've got that translation, get a real Bible. The Greek actually says, I checked it out two places in the Greek. The Greek actually says what I heard Rick Renner say years ago, which was, I believe was Rick. It was very interesting. He said he not only was on, he was in. He was down in. The Greek actually says I was in. And there's a difference. Why? Because it depicts where he was at and what he was doing. He's 90-something years old, and he's down in the bottom of this rock pit, and he's working, and he's busting rocks. And then he's going to tell us at the beginning of his writing that you're kings and you're priests. God, that just gets all over me. Because it's experiential. It's non-experiential. That has nothing to do with being a king or a priest. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. See, folks, this is not another series. It's a piece of the puzzle, because we're going to walk up out of non-experience, going through hell. Going through hell. Because a king, the mystique of the church is kings rule and kings drive. Oh, please, don't get me wrong, and help me, Lord, not to get off. Drive big cars and live in fancy houses, and that's, God has a blessing. But the church thinks, things that are experience evaluate and make you a king. You're king by right of birth. Your kingship is not a christening. A christening, and this is not a Hallmark card. This is not, he didn't say this to make us feel good. This isn't it. You're the greatest. Next week, best dad ever. This is not a greeting at the beginning of a book like a Hallmark card to say, let me juice you up and make you feel good. This has nothing to do with experience. This is a man breaking rocks, and when he gets a chance, he writes to the church, you're kings and you're priests, and the prince of all of us kings is coming back for us. And this is his revelation. God. That's good stuff. Hallelujah, Jesus. He said this, that he was a faithful. He said, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That word testimony means witness. It's also the Greek word or the foundation for martyr. History says that he outlived Domitian, and I believe it was the next guy in line released him. And he probably lived, I think, another 10 years at Ephesus, went home to be with the Lord at 105 or something like that, over 100. But he writes concerning the King of Kings, that we have a Prince of Kings. We are his kings, and he is our Prince of Kings. This is not something as introducing this. I've got a few more minutes. This is not something futuristic. Do you see what we read there to begin with? That this happened to us. He has begotten us of the dead. He's the Prince of Kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. And has, as a result of that, verse 6, it's a continuous thought, has made us kings and priests unto God. The washing of his blood has made us what we are. And as I said, this is not a proclamation like a christening. I christen you as a king. That's not what it is. This is DNA stuff. This just is what it is. This is not a proclamation. It's not a Hallmark card. It's not any of the above. Whether you walk in it or don't walk in it, you still are. Whether you ever come to the realization of the authority of it and the dominion of it, or you just kind of just fancy loose and foot free and never get anybody healed, you're still by DNA. In other words, the spiritual DNA that came into you not only washed you, but it made you. It made you a prince. It made you a king and a priest. Thank you, Father. That's DNA stuff. This is not like a christening, like, hallelujah. Are you getting anything? This cannot be received in a mystique manner of thinking. Mystique, what's mystique? Well, that may be, it might be a new word for some of you. A mystique is an aura of reverence or mystery stemming from feelings of high value or interest or meaning surrounding a person or thing. In other words, folks, listen. The reason why there's not a lot of power for us to go and do is because we read things and we have a mystique about them. That's pretty good. I mean, at least you don't disdain it and say, the heck with that. That's not. But mystique alone, like having that's heavy, man. That's really cool. I'm a priest. I'm a king. A mystique is like, I respect that. That's cool. That won't get it done. It's not the mystique. It's the revelation of the reality that this is really who I am. And as a reality of who I am, I go and do and be what I am. Thank you, Jesus. All the glory to God. Hallelujah. It is not until those words are revelation to us that we are able to push past the deception of the flesh mind and see this for much more than a mystique. Listen, respect for truth, with it only being respect like a mystique, is deception, because it never processes it to the next level where you begin to be what the truth is. Rather, a kingdom reality. In this reality, we are empowered to walk in the authority and power of what we have become. The majority of the body, as I just said, has no idea what is truly behind this truth. Hath made us kings and priests. As I said, I remembered it before I ever got here or exhorted it therewith. This is not a Hallmark card that are nice. This is not, you're the greatest, best dad ever. This is not to make you feel great or happy. This is not a pronouncement on you like a christening. This is just what we have become. This is our spiritual DNA. Because of the blood, the new birth, you are born kings and priests. Whether you feel it or not, or whether you're functioning, even if you're not functioning in it, does it make you not a king or priest? Now, what we're going to do from here, this is a launching, what we're going to do over the next several weeks is show you biblically what a king is and biblically what a priest is. I really wish I could do the priest first because, man, he's given me some great stuff on priests. This is a totally non-experiential. Think of John when he wrote this. The body of Christ cannot receive an appreciation and walk in the authority of the king due to their misinterpretation, or I could say misconception, of what a king is according to God's standards. In this study, we will seek to define and illuminate with understanding the true office of the king and priest and what we have been made in Christ. Hallelujah. You think we're going to learn something? Hallelujah. You think it might be interesting? Hallelujah. Amen. I can't wait. I've got several weeks or a few weeks already in front of us, and we're going to get there. Hallelujah. And before we get done, or by the time we get done, you're going to be acting like you is. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share. We thank you for this opportunity of giving right now. We give you all the praise and glory, and we receive it by your grace in Jesus' name. Mr. Harry, would you please stand with us? This will be your opportunity to give this morning, and it'll also be your time to hug each other and say, you know, love you and have a great day. This will be the end of the service. If you have something this morning, we certainly appreciate it. God bless you. Marty, if you can give us something that's really, really wonderful. Hallelujah. How many have a great time today? I did. Hallelujah. God bless you as you give this morning. Amen. Thank you.